Let's now read from Luke's Gospel and chapter 22. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. We'll read from the beginning of the chapter to the end of verse 23. Luke's Gospel, from the beginning to the end of verse 23. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. Then came the day of unleavened bread in which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." And he said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I meet the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. Amen. And may God's blessing rest on that reading of his word. Let's then consider the words that we find in verse 19 of the passage that we've just read. Luke 22 and verse 19, and we read, "And he took a bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In particular, that last phrase, "Do this in remembrance of me." One day, I was sitting in my study, and the phone began to ring. It was about 1:15 in the afternoon, and when it was that I picked up the phone and listened to who it was that introduced themselves, I knew straight away that it was David Finlayson, who's here with us tonight. And I said to David, after he'd introduced himself, I said, "Hi, David, how are you doing? And what is it that I can do for you?" And then there was a sort of pregnant silence at the other end of the phone. And I thought, what's happening here? And then it was that David said to me in the nicest of ways and manners over the phone, he said, "Alan, are things okay? You were to be here at 1 p.m. to take me to the airport." Well, at that point, Alan nearly fell out of his seat. He felt ridiculously stupid, and he wondered how it is that he would be able to provide transport to get to Pearson, because it is that the transport that he'd been banking on, it was no longer there. And I was now panicking that David would miss the flight that I'd promised to get him to the airport to board. But thankfully, and it's another story which we'll keep for later on, thankfully everything worked out, and it was the case that we got David to the airport in time. In fact, I think earlier than we would have been if I'd gone to his house for 1 p.m. and so on. But even now, as I think on that afternoon, I'm still amazed that something that I'd promised to do, something I'd spoken about to my family even that morning, something that I'd even looked at in terms of my diary that was on my desk, that it had totally gone out of my mind. That it was something that I should have remembered, yet it was something that I'd forgot. I had forgotten about the promise I had made to David, and I'd forgotten about the task that I said I would perform, that is getting them to the airport in time. So it is that I hope I've got you listening and asking at this point, what's the significance of what you're telling us with regard to tonight? Well, it is that when we take these words of Jesus here, do this in remembrance of me, I think it is that Jesus is reminding us that he knew that forgetfulness, even in the face of things that seemingly you would think it would be impossible to forget, that it would be something that the believer in every age would be prone to. And that's what it is that he reminds us of here in Luke 22 and 19 at the institution of the Lord's Supper. It seems to be, I think, that when Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, that the implication of what it is that he says is that, in accordance with his own words, that he implies the possibility of forgetfulness concerning him and concerning what it is that he's done for his people. Now, there would be no need, I think, for this loving exhortation as we have it here, if there were not that fearful supposition that Christ is bringing here, that our memories might prove treacherous from time to time, and our remembrance might be superficial in its character, or even changing in terms of its own nature. Nor is this what I'm speaking about a simple possibility. It's something, I think, that's only too well confirmed by the experience of probably most of us here tonight. It's something that's not a possibility, but it's something, it's sad to say, is a lamentable experience for us. And it seems at first sight that it's something that's almost unbelievable, that it's something that we think that we would never be prone to forget Christ and to forget what it is that he has done for us. And yet, as I say, the implication of what Jesus says here is this: do this in remembrance of me, because there is the possibility that you may forget what it is that I have done for you. You see, it seems almost impossible that those of us who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, that we should ever forget the one who paid the ransom price that we might know of a salvation this night. It seems impossible that those who have been loved with an everlasting love by the eternal Son of God, that it would be the case that we would ever forget this Son and what it is that he's done for us. But if it's something that's startling even to our ears this night, it's too apparent to us in terms of our experience to allow us to deny the fact that sometimes it is that for whatever reason, sometimes it is that we don't remember Jesus. Sometimes it is that we forget who he is. Sometimes it is that we forget what it is that he has done. And in the hurly-burly of life, in terms of the various problems and pressures that come upon us daily, it's almost as though Christ and his atoning work and our knowledge and understanding of it, that it's something that is squeezed out of our minds. And it takes something big, as it were, in terms of God's providence and how our life is going forward to enable us to remember again that we are the Lord's and the Lord, he himself is ours. You see, can it be possible to forget him who never forgets us? Can it be possible to forget him who poured out his blood for our sins? Can it be possible to forget the one who has loved us even to the point of death? And I think in what I'm saying and what Jesus is saying here, the scripture is telling us that for the believer, it is possible. It's not only possible, but even our very consciences this night, I think, point to the fact that confess that at times that's the way with us. The one whom we should make the Lord and ruler of our hearts, that he is the one, and he alone is the one that at times we are most apt to forget. Now, can you deny the truth of what it is that I'm saying tonight? Let's be honest. Do you not find yourself at times forgetful? Forgetful particularly with regard to Christ and what he has done for you? But perhaps it is that there's something that steals away your affections, something that steals away your heart, your mind, and you're unmindful of him upon whom your affections ought to be set. And it is that even though there was a point when he was once at the center of your life, now it seems to be the case that he's on the outer peripheries of your life, that it is that you know him not as you once did. Perhaps it is that there's some earthly business and it's the thing that takes up your attention when it is that you should have your eyes steadily fixed upon the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's this incessant, as it were, round of the world, the pressures of the world, the things of the world, this constant din of the earth, this constant noise that's round about us that so often seeks to take our souls away from considering Christ. That, therefore, I think, is why it's good for us tonight to be reminded and to apply with God's help this exhortation that comes from the lips of our Saviour at the institution of the Lord's Supper, when it is that he says to those who were there with him, and as he says to us tonight, do this in remembrance of me. So what's the first thing we can say then? Well, the first thing is that here we have a command of Jesus. A command of Jesus. Knowing our tendency to forget, Jesus issues this command, which is as relevant for us here tonight as it was for the disciples of 2,000 years ago. Christ himself knew that because of the remnant of sin that remains within us, even though it is that we are saved by grace through faith, that one of the ongoing ways in which that remnant of sin would manifest itself from time to time is that we would be tempted and we would fall prey to that temptation, that we would forget a Jesus. Now, it's tragic, and I hope you would agree with me, when it is that a believer loses the wonder of what it means to be redeemed. Perhaps the wonder that was once ours when we first came to faith in Christ and our understanding of a redemption, it was something that buoyed us up each day that God gave to us. But now as the time has gone on, now perhaps as decades have gone by, it is that the wonder that we first knew of, it's not as it once was. And it's even more horrific in a sense then, when it is that a believing man or woman or boy or girl forgets the Redeemer and the one who has redeemed them and the basis on which it is that that redemption has been applied. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I was reading, and it was the case that he once defined a Christian like this. He says, a Christian is a person who is amazed at the fact that he or she is forgiven, and it is that they do not take it for granted. The Christian should be a person who's amazed at the fact that they're forgiven, and it's something that they should not take for granted. Because it truly is amazing that creatures as we are, that it is that God forgives us and God bids us, even this night as his sons and daughters, to remember Christ and to proclaim his death until he come. And one of the reasons that I think that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper is to remind his church, to remind those who make up the body of Christ in every age and circumstance of the great cost of their salvation and the price that he paid to save us. In other words, Jesus never wants us to forget his sacrifice. He never wants us to forget it, but it is that he always wants us to consider it and to have it before us. Why? Because biblically, and in terms of our biblical Christian profession, the failure to remember Christ and the nature of that redemption, that it's not always something that's a minor oversight or an inconvenience, but it is, as Scripture tells us, it is a sin. Now, it might seem odd to the ears of many tonight to say that, but it is that we forget that so often, even throughout the Old Testament, that one of the things that God had to remind his ancient people of time and time again was that they would not forget him, that they would not forget what he had done, that he would not forget the way that he had provided for them. And it is that he brought them to task and reminded them of what would happen if they forgot. Think about what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and from verse 9. Listen to this. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. That's why it was that we sang in Psalm 78, why it is that we pray that we might pass on what Christ has done for us to our children and our children's children, and even their children again. And then a little later in that passage, this is what God says. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. You see, that's how important it is that we don't forget. That's how absolutely necessary it is that we remember. We remember what Christ has done for us and we rejoice in it. Because God himself says to us, if you forget about me, if you forget about the great redemption and salvation, then it will be the case that you will surely perish. And all of us here tonight, we know something of the truth of that. That when it is that Christ is not first and foremost in our lives, when it is that we begin to forget what should characterize a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, that those moments, in a sense, are usually the first steps in terms of backsliding, in terms of not knowing the joy of the Lord as we once did. And you see, it's saying to us that remembering is not something that's irrelevant. that using our memories is not something that's pointless, but it's something for the believer that is utterly and absolutely essential. That every moment that God gives to us, that we would remember Christ and remember what it is that he has done for us. I was reading something of C.S. Lewis. This is what Lewis had to say concerning humanity and human beings. He said, and I quote, "Taking your life as a whole, with all your innumerable choices, all your life long, you are slowly turning the central thing, and that central thing being yourself, you as a person, you're slowly turning the central thing into a heavenly creature or a hellish creature." And it is that I think that Lewis puts it really so well at that point, the importance of how it is why that we should remember Christ. Because when it is that we forget about Christ, then it is that we are slowly turning this thing, this being, this existence that God has given to us, and it is that we are turning away from Christ and we are turning ever closer to the things of hell. So therefore we can rightly claim that to lack memory, to have forgetfulness concerning the gospel and what Christ has done, is to lack understanding and is to stay, as it were, in the realm of immaturity. You see, our age, the difficulty is, it sees no transcendent reference point in terms of life and how it is that we relate to life. And the result is that there's little value that they would consider in the past. There's little emphasis on remembering history. You see it even in terms of schools today. And there are history departments that are closing left, right, and center. Why? Because it is that the mindset, even of the educators, is that history doesn't matter. That learning facts doesn't matter. Learning dates doesn't matter. Learning is what it is that you've come from so that you might know where you're going. That's something that doesn't matter. But by emphasizing and remembering the importance of God's actions and God's revelation to us in history, it's the case, therefore, that the Christian and the expression of the Christian's faith encourages attentiveness, and particular attentiveness to events that took place in the past, and particularly with regard to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You see, whether we acknowledge it or not, the gospel and how it is that the gospel manifests itself is the historical reality that shapes the rest of history. The gospel, as we profess it through our faith tonight, that's the historical reality that shapes our life and the history of our life and the future of our life. One writer I was reading put it like this, and he's noting the importance of memory in the life of the believer. And this is what he says, I quote, "We do not live by memory, but we use our memory to live. We do not live by memory, but we use our memory to live." And that's what Jesus is teaching here when it is that he says, "Do this in remembrance of me," when it is that he gives this simple and yet significant a command. Now, when it is that Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me," is it just a remembering of facts as facts? Is it just a case of being able to say, well, 2,000 years ago at this point, in this particular place, at this particular time, these events took place in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, there's no doubt that's part of it, that we have an understanding, and that understanding be based on the facts of the gospel. And there's nothing wrong with that in going back and remembering what it is that has happened. But I think that what Jesus is speaking about here is that he's saying to us, I don't just want you to mentally recount what it is that I've done for you. But what it is that I want you to do is that you don't just transport your mind to what I've done, but it is that you transport your being, that it is that you transport yourself back to that reality and what it is that reality that was mine speaks of and points to. See, in other words, what is being remembered is actually being re-experienced by the people of God. It's not just someone else's story that we're recounting. Certainly that's part of it, but it's a story that is our story. It's a story that we are part of, because even there 2,000 years ago upon the cross, we were in Christ in one sense. And it is that a Christ shed his blood for the sins of his people in every age and generation. the word that Luke uses here is an interesting word, and it's the Greek word anamnesis. And it basically speaks of literally remembering back, not just facts, but remembering back and being back in terms of what it is that you remember. One of the commentators I was looking at, he said that the French translation of the words of the institution of the Lord's Supper, he felt that they captured it best. And it is that he quoted what Christ says in French, and it's this, me rappelez-vous. And literally translated, it's telling us that the command of Jesus is this, this do to bring me back to you. This do to bring me back to you. In other words, that sitting at the Lord's table tonight, it's not just a going back to where Jesus was, though that's included, but it's a remembrance. It's a bringing who Christ is and what he has done even back to our experience this night. And it's a bringing of Jesus in all his perfection, in all his glory, in all the ways that he has promised to bless us, that it would be ours this night. I don't know if you remember Simon and Garfunkel, they're no longer singing together, but one of the songs that they sang, and I think we've got the tune even here in our solder, is the song Scarborough Fair. And there's this line in the song Scarborough Fair, and it's like this. Are you going to Scarborough Fair? Remember me to one who lives there. She once was a true love of mine. And that's basically saying that the person who goes to the fair brings back to the one who's living there her lover. That it is that there's this remembrance, there's this bringing back, there's this coming together. And notice that Jesus at this point doesn't just say to us that you do this in this is in remembrance of me, but it is that you do this in remembrance of me. That even the very actions that accompany remembering and bringing Jesus Christ back to us, that even these very actions are important in and of themselves. Now think of what it was that Jesus did when he was amongst us 2,000 years ago. He took bread and he broke it. He took wine and he gave it. And that's what we do tonight. We take bread, we break it, we take wine, and we share it amongst ourselves. And think on it. Who would dare do what Jesus did unless Jesus had explicitly commanded that's the thing that we should do? We take the bread just like he did, saying, this is my body which is given for you. We take the wine just like Jesus did, and we say, this is my blood that is shed for you. And in doing what Jesus did, we are really saying, me rappelez-vous. It is that we are bringing Jesus back to us, bringing him back to remembrance, bringing him back to our lives, bringing him back to the situation that we find ourselves in tonight. And it's the case that the very same body that was found hanging upon the tree 2,000 years ago, that with the eye of faith it comes back to us tonight, that the very same blood that we see falling from the hands and the feet and the head of Jesus Christ, that it is that took place 2,000 years ago, with the eye of faith in a very real way, these things come back to us tonight. And all it is that we can do tonight is to receive these things, to adore God, and to thank him for all that he's done for us. And it is that Jesus at this point, there he is in this solitary position, even in this upper room. And in one of the most sacred hours of devotion, one of the most loftiest moments of communion with God, his personality intrudes, and it is that he says to them, do this in remembrance of me. Remember me. Bring back to your thought who I am. Remember that a greater than Moses is here. Remember that a greater deliverance is being wrought at this point. Therefore, remember me. This commandment, it's not the commandment of the most noblest of men, but it's the commandment of the living and the true God. And it is that Jesus Christ this night desires not only that we sit together with him at his table, but it is that we remember him and we bring back to mind all that he has done for us. See, one person said this, let memory with all its tendrils clasp and cleave to the person of Christ. Let memory with all its tendrils clasp and cleave to the person of Christ. Are you doing that tonight? And it is that your memory is seeking to bring Christ back to you in a sense, remembering what he has done. And that's what the table is saying to us tonight. I was reading that during the 19th century, most of us probably know that Ireland, there was a potato famine. And during this time, not only did many people die in Ireland, but it was the case that many immigrated to America. And it seems that there was a young boy, and he was a stowaway in a ship that was bound for the United States. And at one point in his journey, the ship struck an iceberg and began to sink. So naturally, the people scrambled for the lifeboats. The captain, he supervises the activity, and the captain was the last to leave the sinking ship. And when it was that the boat that he was in had come a little way from the ship that was sinking, he looked back and he saw this young stowaway as he'd come out of hiding, and he was still on the deck of the ship. So at that point, the captain says, "Let's go back to the ship. Let's get this young man." And it is that the captain, when they got back, he climbed aboard the ship, he rescued the boy, and then it was a case that he put the boy in the very seat that he himself had vacated. It was the only available place that was still left in the lifeboat. And as the lifeboat slowly began to pull away from the sinking ship for a second time, leaving the captain of the ship to go down with the ship, the captain yells out at the boy, "Son, never forget what has been done for you today. Never forget what has been done for you today." And that's what the table is saying to us tonight. Never forget what was done for you 2,000 years ago. And never forget what it is that you're experiencing even now, 2,000 years on from that point. And I suspect that that boy, all his life, even if it were the case that he lived into his 90s, that he would never forget that moment or the words of that captain who sacrificed himself that that young boy might live. And that's what the gospel is for us tonight. And Jesus cries out and says to us, never forget. Do this in remembrance of me. Put me at the center of your life. Never forget what's been done for you upon the cross. Never forget the pain, the suffering, the sacrifice. Never forget the body that was broken to meet the hunger of your salvation. Never forget that in my brokenness, I received your sin. Never forget that the wine that's poured out and the wine that you sip and take, that it speaks of the blood that was spilled out upon that cross to meet your thirst for life. Never forget that it's through the blood and the blood alone that your sin is able to be erased. And never forget that through the broken body of Christ and the spilled blood of Christ, that he became the perfect sacrifice, he atoned for sin, and he redeemed us for all eternity. And he says to us, this do to bring me back to you. Never forget. And that's why it's important that we celebrate the Lord's Supper more frequently than perhaps we've done in the past, so that we might never forget. It's interesting when you read many of the old and the new commentators that when they speak about the early church, and particularly as the church is found in the early chapters of Acts, that they say quite clearly that it was obvious that the Lord's Supper was celebrated not only on the Lord's Day, but it was celebrated every time that Christians met together. That it was the case in your own home that people took bread, broke it, and they took wine and drank it. That wherever it is that the body of Christ was found, one of the ways in which it was that they would never forget is that they themselves did in remembrance what it is that Christ had commanded them to do. And that's what we're doing tonight. So you've got this command. Second thing that you've got here, I think, the content of the command. And we've looked at that a little, what I've said. But it is that we've got the sufferings of Jesus. And think on his sufferings. Think about his agony in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And his sweat was like great drops of blood. Remember his unlawful arrest in the middle of the night. Remember the unfair trial and the false accusations that were brought before him. Remember, even as we read here, that it is that Judas betrayed him, Peter denied him, and the disciples abandoned him in his greatest hour of human need. Remember the brutal treatment that Jesus received at the hand of the Roman soldiers. Remember the mocking. Remember him being blindfolded. Remember the spitting, the beating with fists, the slap in the face, the crown of thorns being pushed into his skull. Remember the whipping and the scourging by the Roman guards. Remember the carrying of the cross, and remember the nailing of his hands and his feet. How often do we remember these things and meditate upon them? Jesus takes bread, breaks it, and says, "This is my body, which is for you. All that I go through, it's for you, that you might not have to go through what it is that I've gone through on your behalf." Remember his death upon the cross, pouring out of blood, even as we were thinking this morning, in Scripture, it's always a symbol of violent death. And if there ever was a violent death, then that was the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. He's executed for a crime he didn't commit. He's killed in terms of one of the most brutal and painful methods known to man. Crucifixion, it came from the Persians. But the Romans and their genius, they had so perfected it that they could keep somebody alive on the cross for days, just hovering at that point between life and death and experiencing something of the most utmost and exquisite of pains. And that's what surprised them about Jesus. He's already dead. Surely it is that he should have been alive. And the cup is a reminder of all these things. And why is it that he went to those lengths? He went to those lengths for your sin and my sin. When we take the bread and the cup tonight, we should remember, in remembering Christ, why it is that Jesus suffered and died. And the reason that he suffered and died is that he did it for us and in terms of our sins. Matthew, when he records the words of Jesus, says this: "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." It's not just mere ritual that we're going through this night. It's not just part of the church's calendar that we're expressing tonight, but it is, in a very real and tangible way, reminding ourselves of what Christ has done for us. And it is that we remember why Jesus suffered and died, that we might be forgiven. Now, when it is that Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me," and when it is that we would sit at the table, he's saying to us that at that table, you're at that place that celebrates God's forgiveness and celebrates God's grace. That you come to the table and you thank God for the forgiveness of sins. I mean, if communion was only about the suffering of Jesus and his death, then that would make communion a pretty depressing time. Sometimes I think it is that that's what we ourselves have made it, a pretty depressing experience in time. And yet that's the furthest thing from the truth and the way it should be understood. There's no doubt about it, there's a solemn side to communion, but communion should also be a time of celebration and a time when it is that we are strengthened within our own souls in acknowledging what Christ has done for us. That it was the case that we were separated from God, and that being the case, it was because of our sins. But Christ died so that we might be forgiven. And so communion is a time to thank God for the forgiveness of sins. Paul, as he writes in Corinthians, says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. And it's saying to us that whoever puts their faith in Jesus Christ is forgiven. So it's saying that we should be thanking God the Father for sending Christ, that we should be thanking God the Son for laying his life down in our behalf, and that we should be thanking God the Holy Spirit for coming into our life and applying the merits of the atoning work of Christ to our souls. In other words, you thank God at the table tonight for the forgiveness of sins. When we remember Christ, we marvel, in a sense, in God's gracious invitation to come. See, think on it. Jesus didn't have to invite you to his table tonight. But he did. And this is what he declared. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. And if it is that you're a believer in Christ tonight, and you're proclaiming his death until he come, it's because Jesus has first invited you. Today, through the day on and off, what's been going through my mind at some points is, what an amazing thing that Christ would consider me, that Christ would sovereignly and graciously bring me to the point where I saw my sin and where I saw my need for a Savior over 30 years ago. And it's since that moment that this Christ has never let me down. And what struck me was, and I thought, what's the difference? We know what the difference is in one sense, but what's the difference between me and the vast number of my neighbors who give no thought to God or his salvation or his day? And then it came back to me. It was because Christ invited you. It was because the Father drew you. It was because the Father, by the Spirit, enabled you to come to him and to cry out to him for forgiveness. And you see, that's the wonderful thing tonight. We may be small in number, and it may be the case that there are countless thousands out there tonight who don't give a thought about their souls or about God. But what a glorious, glorious and privileged position is ours tonight. That sinners though we be, that God sovereignly and graciously has drawn us to himself. And it is that he has given that ability that when the command of Christ comes to do this in remembrance of me, that it's something that we willingly and gladly and thankfully do. So the Lord's table, as we remember Christ, is a place of celebration. It's a place to celebrate God's forgiveness and grace. It's a place to share in Christian fellowship. We come not just as individuals, but we come as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We come as those who would feed and drink upon the manna sent down from heaven, that we might spiritually be fed. And it is that we come, that we might proclaim the death of Christ until he come. Since that time David phoned me, there have been other occasions that I'll not regale you with tonight. But there have been other occasions where I shook my head at the end of the day and said, wow, your memory is so bad. It really is. Lord, is there something wrong with me? Well, if I'm like that over earthly things, how much more should we, in a sense, when we forget Christ, say to God, is there something wrong with me? That I'm not remembering him as I once did? That I'm not bringing him back to me and bringing myself to him as I once did. That I'm not obeying the command that he gives, do this in remembrance of me. If that's the way with any of us tonight, take heart and be encouraged that the command to sit here tonight doesn't come from me, doesn't come from any denomination, but it comes from the lips of God's only begotten Son. And he says to his church in every age, remember me. And when you remember me, do this. Take this bread, take this wine, and do it in remembrance of me. Amen. May God bless these thoughts to us. Let's seek God's face in prayer. Let's pray. Father, it is that we have to confess that we often forget who and what you are, and that is made very evident in terms of the way that we would live our lives from time to time, that we forget that everything is laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And it is that we forget because so often we are focused on ourselves. We are focused on our own problems. We are focused upon the difficulties that we face. That it is that we are almost neurotic in a sense, trying to analyze and understand why it is that we are the way we are, and why it is that life is not being better toward us. But we pray, Father, that as we would seek to make sense of what it means to be created in your image, what it means to be a son or a daughter of the Most High, that we might do this as we would remember Jesus Christ, as we would consider him, the one in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, as we might recount before ourselves that he is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we pray, Father, that even this night, that Christ himself by his Spirit might make himself very real amongst us and in us, as we would seek to partake of his supper in response to his command, do this in remembrance of me. We thank you for all he has done and all that he continues to do for us. And we pray that even if it is that we come to the table trembling this night, that we come to the table with hearts that are heavy and sad, that we come to the table even with a sense of shame concerning the lifestyle that has been ours in recent days, that we might yet once again turn our eyes upon Jesus, that we might look full in his wonderful face, that the things of the earth might grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Hear us and accept us, our God, and we ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.